Lesson. It will come from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 and 7. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And the New Testament lesson comes from Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, he said. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming in to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is the word of God. And remain standing for the hymn, O Lord, You're Beautiful, 643 in the blue book or up on the screen.
Good to see you all this morning. Reverend Stan is going to be preaching next Sunday, and I know with the summer, a lot of people are in and out, and I've just kind of felt the Lord for the summer. I want to do some sermons on prayer, and when I come back after Stan preaches, I think that'll be June the 30th, we're going to be doing some study in the Psalms, because the Psalms were the Hebrew prayer book, and we want to learn how to pray. Sometimes, I don't know, bet you do, but when we pray, we struggle for words sometimes, don't we? We just don't know. We don't know what to say. And praying the Psalms has been other than praying with other people who know how to pray and asking Jesus to teach me to pray, the third thing is just praying the Psalms, because there's a lot of emotion in the Psalms, and there's a lot of anger and angst and sorrow, and sometimes we need voice to what we feel. And so I'm going to be doing some sermons in the book of Psalms, but today I want to do a broad overview of prayer and just looking at prayer in the book of Acts. And this is I like this sermon, because I think we tend to, let me say it this way. If I were to say, y'all, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, come, your first reaction is going to be like, probably, but maybe not you all, but in other churches that I've been, they've been like, oh, it's just a prayer meeting. Ugh, I've got other things to do. And again, not here, but in other churches that I've been involved with, if you say that we're going to have a prayer meeting, you're very lucky fortunate if 10% of the church shows up. And usually it's 1% or 2%. And again, it's just like, it's just a prayer meeting. I need to cut my grass. I need to watch a ball game. I got to do this. I got to do this. It's just a prayer meeting. But in the book of Acts, what did they think about prayer in the book of Acts? We're going to look at that this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you're alive. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather in this house today to worship you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come. You would anoint your word. You would anoint me, Jesus, to exhort. You'd fill me up with your spirit. And Lord, anoint me to preach and exhort. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would stir your people, that we would have your heart. Jesus, you said, you quoted that Isaiah scripture, my house will be house of prayer. And Lord, it starts with us as individuals. Stir our hearts, Spirit of God. Come, do what you want to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Told you the story last week of Acts chapter 2. The disciples were there when Jesus ascended. They're waiting. Jesus said, I'm going to return, and they're waiting. And an angel comes. He says, it's not going to be right now, but go. Jesus has said, go into Jerusalem and wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And it was 10 days between Jesus saying that and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus were to come and say, you know, wait, and we had to wait 10 days, we would probably be getting kind of antsy. Because one thing we Americans don't do well is wait. We don't wait well. If we have to wait for more than 10 minutes at a restaurant to get our food, we start getting antsy. If we have to wait at a stoplight for more than 3 minutes, we start getting antsy. We stop at a train and there's a train and we don't wait well. And that they waited for 10 days and they were in a room. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio and they weren't distracted and they were there, but it was 10 days and they were waiting. They weren't sure what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit came. There wasn't a paradigm. There wasn't something they could look back on. So they were waiting. Jesus said, wait, and they waited. It's a beautiful picture. They waited. Then, 9 o'clock in the morning, they're in all in the same room, and the Holy Spirit comes. They hear this sound of mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he lights on top of them with like tongues of fire, and they begin speaking in a tongue that they'd never heard, but there were people there from all over the world, and they heard the wonders of God being proclaimed in their natural tongue, and it was amazing, and it was astounding, But what was it? It's just a prayer meeting. They were changed forever, but it's just a prayer meeting. You go over to Acts chapter 4. And I hinted at this story last week. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John. Peter's preached a powerful sermon. Thousands of people have been baptized and been saved. They're all together. They're teaching. They've devoted themselves to teaching and prayer. And they go up to the temple, and they're just minding their own business. There's a man there. He's been lame since birth. And Peter and John are just walking up to the temple. They're walking up to pray, just going, minding their own business. And this guy says, you know, hey, you know, he's begging for alms. Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he takes that man by the hand, and that man jumps up, and he starts jumping and leaping and screaming and praising God because he's never been able to walk. Ever. And it was a desire of his heart. And he is just leaping and jumping and just wow. Pick your team. Whatever team, baseball, the Blues just won the Stanley Cup. My brother's the biggest Blues fan I've ever met in my life, and he's gotten me into it the last 12 years. And so, you know, when they won that cup, it was jumping and leaping and praising God. I'm a Cardinal fan, and a lot of you are Cardinal fans, but unfortunately, I had several Cub fans in my church down at Cedar Grove, And when the Cubs finally won the World Series, you know what they were doing? They were leaping and jumping. Whatever sports team, you name it. But your team wins, and we get excited. And this guy was lame from birth, and he is so excited. And people are like, well, wait, is that the guy? Is that him? What's going on? And it's the religious people get kind of like, oh, no, what are we going to do? This is out of hand. You're showing way too much emotion. No, you need to calm down. No. And they're getting in trouble. Like, seriously. It's causing a lot of trouble. And so Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. And look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's just a great statement right there, isn't it? There was nothing profound about these guys. They weren't educated, but they were bold, and they were loving on people, and they saw a need, and there was power of God flowing in them. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that is a notable sign. And that's been performed to them as evident to everyone in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For everyone was praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Okay, they've just been told, don't speak any more in this name of Jesus. Don't do it. And you remember back to after Jesus was crucified, what were they doing? They were hiding. And so now they've been threatened. And you just think about how we might have, or we may, react if somebody tells us, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they have power, and you know they're going to follow through. What might we do? That happened to me. I would probably get on the phone, and I would call some of my closest friends that I know pray and say, whoa, I really need you to pray for me. I've just been threatened. And I would go over the story, and I would probably be afraid, and I would start getting, oh, no. And is that what these guys do? They go back, and they had every right to complain or to be afraid or to just start like, oh, no. And let's call a meeting. Let's strategize. We need a plan. We need a strategy. What are we going to do? But what do these guys do? They go back to their friends, Acts chapter 4. They lifted their voices together with God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our holy father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed. I just want to say right here, they're quoting scripture. They're quoting scripture. They're quoting Psalm 2. So they get together. They're not complaining about it. They get together and they have a prayer meeting and they address God as sovereign, that he's the one who rules and reigns. And you've gotten anything out of what we've been through so far in the book of Revelation is he is the king who sits on the throne and he rules and reigns. And they have this and they remember that. And when we go through situations that are hard or we're scared or we're troubled, we need to remember who God is. And that's what they do. Lord, you're sovereign. And then they start quoting scripture. And when we pray, we need to stand on the word of God. We need to remember his promises. And we don't, sometimes we, you know, we pray out of our feelings, and we're going to talk about that in the book of Psalms. The Psalms do that, but ultimately where we go is we stand on the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit has laid this on their heart, and they're standing on the word, and they remember Psalm 2. They're quoting, "Why do the Gentiles rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed." And they go on, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined." Lord, this is your word. This is what's going on. Verse 29. Do they pray for deliverance? Do they pray for help? Do they pray? Which is actually, as we go on in this series, that's one of my major prayers. Lord, help me. Just help, help. It's a great prayer, help. But is that what they pray? Look at what they pray. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants who continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're praying for boldness. They're praying for more signs and wonders. And what a perspective that they have. They pray that, "Lord, give us boldness. Stretch out your hand. We want to be that church advancing. We want a people going after the gates of hell. Lord, do it. Do it." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But it's just a prayer meeting. Go over to Acts chapter 12. James and John, the sons of thunder. James is killed. James is beheaded. He's dead. They're trying to intimidate the Christians. And when the rulers see that that pleases the people, he imprisons Peter. So again, the new church, this new body of believers that's been preaching, that's been faithful, that's been praying, they're being intimidated and they're being threatened. And now their leader, this one who's a teacher and the leader of the church, he's in prison. Acts chapter 12, Acts 12, 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Just like the word came out to pray for Patrice, there was earnest prayer going up for Patrice. There's earnest prayer going up now for Peter. I'm in verse 6, Acts chapter 12. "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night," so he's going to kill him. This is the night that Herod is going to kill Peter. And Peter is sleeping between two soldiers. Oh, to have peace like that. I have trouble sleeping in a bed sometimes. But Peter here, he's in prison. He's between two soldiers, and he is sleeping. What peace is that? What peace is that? Just, he's not fretting. He's not worrying. The peace of God is on him. He's not afraid. He's asleep between two soldiers. And he's bound with two chains. And there are sentries before the door. They're guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Can you imagine sleeping so hard in prison? It's like, and that's a word there. He like punched him, like hit him really hard, poked him. "Hey, get up. Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know. He thought he was dreaming. He didn't know this was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. But when he passed through the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. So Peter's like, whoa, that's not a vision. This really is going on. But now that I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So remember that the church is praying. They are having a prayer meeting, and they're going after it, man. They're together. We're going to read about it. And they're praying for Peter to be delivered. So Peter has been delivered, and he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and many were gathered together, and they were praying. So he's... The image now, he's there at this house, and he knocks on the door. He comes up, and he knocks on the door. They're praying. Like, well, we can't answer the door, man. We're praying. But he's knocking on the door. And so a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she doesn't open the gate. So Peter's over here. He's knocking on the door. She sees him. But she's so excited, she leaves him outside, and she comes running back in. Hey, Peter's at the door. And they're like, Rhoda, stop. No, it's impossible. We're praying for him. She's like, no, he's there. He's out there knocking on the door. And they're like, no. And because it's hilarious. So look it with me at verse 14 of Acts chapter 12. In her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, no, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be, it's his angel. But Peter, he's outside knocking on the door. And when they opened it, they saw him, and they were amazed. How many of us are praying a prayer? We're praying, we're earnest, and the answer is knocking on the door, but we're so earnest, we're so focused on what we think was going to happen, we don't see the answer knocking on the door. It's a funny image here. It's really funny. So he comes in, and he motions with them to be silent, and he tells them how the Lord had brought him out. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed, and he went to another place. The church is threatened. Their leader is going to die. And they're praying. They're doing everything right. But God answers their prayer, and they don't recognize it. But he comes in, and it's all good. But it's just a prayer meeting. We read these stories in the Bible, and we think, well, that's great then, but I don't know about today. I don't know about today. There was a young missionary. His name was Jeremiah Lamphere, and it's 1857, right before the Civil War. He's been a businessman, and he feels called to be a missionary in New York. So there's bitter division in the country. Economics are bad. There's division in the church. Economic depression. And he feels led to start a prayer meeting. Young missionary in New York. So he prints flyers. And at that time, that would have been incredibly expensive. And he plasters it all over New York, prayer meeting at noon. And he waits. He's in the place where the prayer meeting is going to be. He's ready to go, ready to pray. He feels like the Lord wants to do it. Noon comes, not one person comes to that prayer meeting. 5 after 12, 20 after 12. Finally, 25 after 12, one person comes. A few other people trickle in. There's 5 people there in that prayer meeting. That's in September. The months go by, and people start coming. So many people start coming that you can't even fit all the people in the room. So there's so many people coming to this prayer meeting in New York that they start having them every day. Every day. And people are being moved. People are being saved. People are being changed in that prayer meeting. ships are coming into the harbor, and the presence and power of God is so strong that soldiers are being convicted of sin, getting down on the boats there in the harbor and getting saved. The power of God is so strong. So many people are coming in this prayer meeting, in this prayer movement in New York, that in businesses, they would put in the window, can you imagine this? They would put in the window, close for prayer meeting, open at 1 o'clock. And look it up, Google it, Jeremiah Lamphere, prayer revival, 1857. It's astounding. And so this prayer revival was in New York City, started moving to Boston, started moving up and down the Eastern Seaboard. Relatives started writing about it to their relatives in Ireland. And it was so massive, and it was so profound, the effect that was going on, that, do you remember D.L. Moody? You heard of D.L. Moody? Moody Bible Institute? D.L. Moody became a Christian during that prayer revival. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, he was touched in that prayer revival. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, one of the greatest missionaries of this last century, 20th century, all of those men were touched in that prayer revival. But we look back in that and we just say, well, it was just a prayer meeting. In 1949, The Hebrides Islands are right off of Scotland. There were two little old ladies. There's several islands. You can Google that too. Hebrides, H-E-B-R-I-D-E-S, Hebrides Islands. And there were two little old ladies that were very concerned about the status of their church. People had stopped coming to church. They were very bothered by just what they saw in their community. And so 82 and 84, and they started praying together. These two little ladies started praying. And as they started praying, God started to move. And people started coming to church, and they didn't know why. And people just started getting saved. But it started with two little old ladies that got together, and they started praying. And Duncan Campbell, great preacher of the last century, he came and he started preaching, and people were getting saved, and communities were, it was a revival, and people were being changed, and communities were being transformed. But there were some people that didn't like that. They didn't want a revival. They didn't want it, and so there was trouble. So they were having a prayer meeting. They had those two little ladies and other people there. Duncan Campbell's there. And they were praying one night. And there was an old blacksmith there at that prayer meeting, the local blacksmith. His name was John. And Duncan Campbell looks at John and he says, John, I think it's your turn to pray. And John stands up and he takes off his hat. He starts reading Isaiah 44. But now hear, Jacob my servant, Israel whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And John is standing there and he's reading that scripture and he steps back and he says, God, I don't know about anybody else in this room. I can't speak about anybody else, but this is your word. This is your word. And God, fulfill your covenantal obligation and do what you said you're going to do. You said you would pour water and we're not seeing it. Do it, Lord. Do what you said you're going to do. And when he prayed that place where they were meeting, it was shaken. Again, look it up. I'm not lying to you. It was shaken. They heard clattering, and they heard. And one of the men was like, what? We just had an earthquake, Mr. Campbell. And it's like, no, I don't think so. This is that happened in Acts chapter 4. It's just a prayer meeting. People, there is a power in prayer that we haven't yet tapped into. And that's all of us. And in the church in the United States especially, we've made a church a lot of things. In some places it's like a social club. In some places it's like a social welfare place. We've made it into a lot of things. But Jesus said, my house, my church, my house will be a house of prayer for all people. And I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about what's going on. And what's going to change that? What's going to change it? Is legislation going to change it? Is a new president going to change it? No. No. It's going to be us as individuals saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Church. And that was the one question, and we're going to talk about this summer. The one question, have you ever wondered, if I'd been with Jesus, you know what I probably would have asked him? Jesus, teach me to heal. I like this casting out demons, man. I want to learn how to do that. I know some oppressed people. I want to teach me to do that, Jesus. You know what they asked him? They didn't ask him any of those. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And it begins with just the cry of help. The essence of prayer is just coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I can't fix it. Help, help. And every single one of us can do that. Every single one of us. And my prayer for our time together is that Jesus would teach us to pray. And it wouldn't just be like, it's just a prayer meeting. No, it's a prayer meeting that God can powerfully move, that he can powerfully change us so that we can be his agents in a lost and dying world. It's a prayer meeting, and he wants to move powerfully. And Jesus has limited the Father Almighty who sits on the throne, and I don't for the life of me understand this. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it this way. But God has limited himself to work through his people. And he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to say yes. He's waiting for us to open our hearts. He's waiting for us to say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And then like Peter and John, as they're just on their way, they're doing their own thing. They see somebody that needs help, and they're not caught in their own little world, but they reach out and they minister the love of Jesus to them. That's what I want to be. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ needs to be in this hour. Will you say yes? It's just a prayer meeting. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, for how you want to use us in this hour. Lord, I thank you for the untapped power, Lord, that we have in knowing you. And Lord, as that first church, they stood on your word, Lord. And I thank you for how you want to use us. Jesus, you wept over your church. You are not the synagogue of the day. And Lord, you went in and you overturned tables because you saw what it had become. And you quoted that scripture out of Isaiah. My house will be a house of prayer. Jesus, teach us to pray. Lord, there are so many. There are so many people that we personally know that are so bound and so broken and in so need of help. And Lord, I thank you for the power that we have in you, and the power, Lord, in prayer. Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord, for how you've done it in the book of Acts, how you've done it throughout history. And Lord, we say, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, for we desperately need you. Fill up your people, Lord, and may we be agents of transformation in this hour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing. We're going to sing an old hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. And the essence of prayer is just saying, Lord, we need you. Lord, I need help. And that's what prayer is. So let's stand and sing this song, I Need Thee Every Hour. the covenant prayer. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, thank you that you're alive. Thank you, Lord, that you have not changed. And Lord, you've limited yourself to work through us. And Lord, I pray we would be alert, that we would be empowered, and Lord, we would be agents of transformation in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.